use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.
You may be seated. At this time, the children ages 3 to 8 are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. This, at the moment, at least for a couple of weeks here, I'm preaching a few sermons that have come about because of some actions, good actions, that were taken by our General Assembly just a couple of weeks ago that met in Memphis, Tennessee. And so I preached a couple of sermons that are just kind of that are coming out of that. The first sermon I preached after that General Assembly was how to live in an imperfect church, or how to live with an imperfect church, which we all are a part of. You know the old joke, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. So that's the way we have to live, is in an imperfect church. And then I also began this sermon how the church and the state should relate to each other. And so I began that last week, and part two is today. And Lord willing, next week, what I want to do is just look at the biblical basis for some of the actions that were taken by our General Assembly. So I'm really looking forward to that one. And Lord willing, after that, I'll take 1 week. I'll be at the lake 1 week. So Anton will be preaching that Sunday. But coming up shortly here, I'm going to begin preaching through the book of Romans. And that's something that intimidates every preacher. It's one of these things, you know, I've been preaching for 20 years now on a regular basis. And it's like, okay, it's time to put on your big boy pants and step into the book of Romans. But one of the things I've picked up, though, is that and realized just here as I've been doing a little bit of preliminary work, is that early on, one of the books that Luther recommended to new Christians, the two books he recommended were John and Romans. Of course, we think nowadays that you've got to kind of be advanced spiritually to get into Romans. Luther thought, no, that's where you start, which, okay, that makes me feel a little bit better. And so anyway, I'm really looking forward to it. That's the plan, Lord willing, in a few weeks. But today, like I said, I'm looking at part two of how the church and state should relate. And the bottom line is simply this. The church's separation from the state, the church being uninvolved, detached from, separated from the state and activities in the civil realm and activities in a cultural life, societal life, that's impossible. It's an impossibility. But at the same time, the church's mission is the priority. So it's an impossibility for us to just detach and not be involved in civil matters, in cultural affairs, and things that affect our society. It's just impossible to do that. But at the same time, there is a priority, and that is our mission. Let me pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So this is part two of that, how the church and state should relate to one another. And it came about because of, at our General Assembly this year, and I mentioned this last week, talked a little bit more extensively about it, there was one particular item that our denomination approved, and that was what we refer to as a humble petition to the United States government to end the sin of gender reassignment surgery, something like that. I forget the exact wording of it. I should know it. I have it memorized by now. But that was, I know that the sin, it was referred to as a sin, and so that was something that our denomination passed, and I'm thankful, of course, for that. Now, last year, there were actually two items that came to our General Assembly that were, quote, political in nature, where we were trying to address some things that involved, in a very explicit and clear way, our relationship to the government. One passed, and then one was rejected or failed. But the question that I've been trying to think about and answer for a number of months now, and preach on last week and this week, is what is the church's place in regard to involving itself and speaking to civil affairs? Is the church even supposed to be in the business of speaking to the civil government and involving itself in civil affairs? The short answer is yes, but it's not the church's top priority. Yes, but there is a mission that we have been given, a great commission that we have been given, that is to be our primary focus. Now, last week I preached on the yes part of that answer. Yes, we are to be involved. There is to be concern. There is to be intermeddling at times. And that was that's the first part upon which I preached last Lord's Day. But today I want to focus on the second part. The church's top priority is her mission. Now, let me just, by way of review, just spend just a couple minutes on this first point from last week on how the church is separation from itself is an impossibility. It's impossible to avoid being involved in civil affairs, civil issues, cultural affairs, because, first of all, we are created body and soul. So I read from Genesis chapter 1 about how we are created in this manner, which means that we are unable to compartmentalize. We are not designed by God to be able to compartmentalize or separate sacred from secular. In other words, beliefs, we all have beliefs. Everyone, not just Christians, everyone has beliefs about the purpose of life, where we come from, where we are going, what is valuable and what is not. And all of these sorts of things spill over into the way we live our lives as a society, as individuals in a society. And so we absolutely can't help but to be involved in civil affairs, cultural matters. Pastor and seminary professor Kevin DeYoung writes, "Insofar as politics touches on human government, human nature, human flourishing, ethics, law, rights, duties, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, Christianity will be, in the ultimate sense, inescapably political." It just will. That's just part of it. Every issue at root is a moral issue. That's just the reality of the way God has made the world. Even things that I don't know much about, whether the Fed should raise or lower the interest rates, or monetary policy, or military policies, whether we should have a military base in this country or that, all that kind of stuff that's way above my pay grade. At root, all of that stuff is moral in nature. We are created body and soul. You can't separate. So the church being separated from these things is an impossibility. Now, you contrast this with the doctrine known as the spirituality of the church, which recognizes that the church's primary concerns are ecclesiastical in nature and not civil in nature. But if you take that to an extreme, then it would lead to you not essentially speaking to anything that might seem political. And there was a time even when the church said it should stay quiet about civil affairs, and so it did. And that meant in many church situations that they stayed quiet even about something like slavery. William Wilberforce, on the other hand, was a British politician who became a Christian, and it radically affected his life and radically affected the way he viewed things going on in the culture. And he became the primary politician in England to lead the abolition of slavery. So, yes, we certainly appreciate the spirituality of the church, but we don't want to take it to an extreme where we would never speak to the state about things. So that was last week, though. So if you missed it last week, then you just got a whatever, 3 or 4 minute sermon about that was last week's sermon. The church's separation is an impossibility. But this week, I want to look at the second half of that question. Should the church be intermeddling in, being involved in, speaking to civil affairs? And that is simply, again, yes, but the church's mission is the priority. So the church's separation is an impossibility, but the church's mission is the priority. Now, I won't presume that you all know the church's mission. The Lord Jesus gave it to us in what we refer to as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. After the resurrection, before the ascension, he called his disciples together and he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." So that's our mission. It's clear. But Acts chapter 1 is, in one sense, even a little bit more clear, because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus' words are contrasted with an effort to see the reestablishment of a geopolitical Israel, to get out from under the thumb of Roman oppression. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him," so again, this is the disciples asking Jesus, this is right before the ascension, after the resurrection, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth.'" Again, that's the commission of the church. That's the calling of the church, the mission of the church. That's our priority. It doesn't mean that we are completely detached from, uninvolved in civil, cultural affairs. But that is our calling, our primary duty. The disciples said, "Lord, let's make it happen now. All right, you've risen from the grave. Let's do it. Let's do this thing." And Jesus says, "That is not, you guys don't know what you're talking about. That's not your calling. That's not the thing for you to know. Your job is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." So that's the church's mission, to share the good news about God's salvation for man. Many churches will get distracted. I will get distracted. You will get distracted. The devil wants us distracted from this effort. He wants things to be going poorly in your life personally. He wants things to be going poorly in your family. He wants your business to be going poorly so that you can be distracted from this. I know many churches will emphasize all kinds of things other than this. Our mother denomination from which we came, the Presbyterian Church USA now, became obsessed with politics. And I just saw a thing the other day, an article that read this way. The PCUSA has today 120 positions on a bewildering variety of issues and has become the religious arm of one of the two major political parties in the USA. But it's not just what we might refer to as liberal churches or liberal Christians, but many African-American churches seem to focus on politics. Many Southern Baptist churches will do the same thing. In my former church in Fairhope, we had some folks come join our church one time, and the guy cornered me after 3 weeks or so and said, "You don't ever talk about politics from the pulpit." He was just surprised. And certainly there's a time and place for that. But for it to be front and center is against what the Bible teaches. The church's mission is to share the good news about God's salvation for man. That's what's to be front and center. Many churches will emphasize the social aspects of being a Christian and becoming a part of a new family, getting new friends in a sense when you become a Christian. And we need that. That's important. That's all very good and right and proper. But our mission is to share the good news about God's salvation for man. Many churches will emphasize health and wealth aspects of the gospel. And certainly when you do follow the Lord, on average, there will be greater blessing in your life in those regards. But at the same time, that's not to be our focus at all. Our mission is to share the good news about God's salvation for man. Some churches, it will be just sort of a psychological thing where there's the emphasis is on how Christianity gives you a sense of purpose in life. And it does, that no doubt. But the church's mission is to share the good news about God's salvation for man. So this is the mission. And why is this mission of passing along the good news the priority? That's what I'll spend the remainder of our time on today. Why not cultural change? Why not societal transformation? Why is passing along the good news the priority? Let me give you 5 two-word answers as my points. First of all, Paul's example. Paul's example shows us why this is the priority. And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn over to in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read from several places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes it clear that the church has a top priority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, we read these words. For I delivered to you as of first importance, top priority, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. These are the brass tacks, as it is said. This is sort of the bottom line. This is the core issue. These are the things we're to be talking about. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is to be what is on our lips. That's our priority. That's our focus. Paul says, if you flip back a few pages in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in chapter 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Again, that's our priority. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And if you just flip over probably maybe a single page in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul had met God, and he was overwhelmed by the fact that our sins could be forgiven. And it consumed his life. That was his top priority. That's what he determined to know. Nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Colossians chapter 1, let me just read this. You don't have to turn there. But in Colossians 1, 26 and 27, we read where Paul says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 29, for this I toil. What is he toiling for? To proclaim Him, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. We proclaim Him. Him we proclaim, Paul says. What matters is this good news. That's to be our priority in life. Number two, not only do we have Paul's example, but the second reason we should prioritize sharing the good news of God's salvation for man is because of Jesus' words. The words of the Lord Jesus that we read in John chapter 18, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. In John 18, the Roman governor asked the Lord there in verse 33, are you the King of the Jews? And in verse 33, he gives his answer. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Jesus' kingdom was not a geopolitical kingdom. Now, it will be one day. But until then, His kingdom is working by His Spirit and through the Word and Sacrament, through you and me, praying, telling others. It works into the heart of man. So why is this the priority? You see it in Paul's example. You see it in Jesus' words. A third reason we should prioritize sharing the good news of God's salvation for man, Christians' uniqueness. So whether that's Christian apostrophe S or Christians apostrophe, our uniqueness as Christians. Only Christians can invite people to eternal life. That's something that's unique to you and unique to me. Again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in beginning in verse 14, The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There is something different and unique and special about Christians. We're the ones who have this wonderful message. We're the ones who have had our eyes open. We're the ones who share this good news. Curtis Tanner was really one of the founders of Campus Outreach, I guess, really. Reverend Barker and the elders at Briarwood and along with Tom Carradine, they were all there together. But Curtis was one of the main original founders of the Campus Outreach Ministry. And he used to, back when I was in college at Sanford, he was still roaming around Sanford's campus and had small group discipleship groups and things like that. And one of the things that he said that has stuck with me ever since, he said, never do something someone else can or will do when there's so much to be done that others cannot or will not do. Never do something someone else can or will do when there's so much to be done that others cannot or will not do. In other words, anyone can be culturally active, but only Christians can invite people to eternal life. Anyone can feed the poor, but only Christians can invite people to eternal life. One of my elders in my former church, who was very active in a lot of mercy things that we refer to as mercy ministries, kind of helping the poor activities, he regularly said, essentially, you know, if all I'm doing is changing laws or building a ramp for the handicapped, then I quit. I want to see people come to Jesus. He was one of the most active in building ramps for the handicapped, you know, doing other things like that. But he said, if that's all that we're doing, then we need to stop, because we've got to see people coming to faith in Christ. Tim Keller was very involved in, at one time he was the PCA's head of Deacon Ministries, Mercy Ministries, and so that was always something very special, very much a part of his heart. And in the book on his spiritual and intellectual formation, Colin Hanson writes, Keller wanted churches to sprout up in cities around the world with the biblical balance of word and deed ministries, of challenging and affirming human culture, of cultural engagement and countercultural distinctiveness, of commitment to truth and generosity to others who don't share the same beliefs. Even in seeking this balance, Keller kept the priority on evangelism. One of Keller's biggest influences helped him see how churches focus on evangelism, even as they do justice. Again, only Christians can invite people to eternal life. Number four, the fourth reason why it should be our priority sharing the good news about God's salvation for man is that there's nothing better. There's nothing better than the gospel. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. I remember hearing a psychiatrist say that he believed that half of the folks in our nation's mental institutions could be released if they could just understand forgiveness, if they would just understand that they could be forgiven. There is nothing better than the idea, than knowing that Christ died for our sins. Two PCA pastors were engaged in an online conversation, not a debate, an online conversation recently, and one of them said, in my experience, the people who are most urgent in warning about sin and exhorting us to press on in holiness and sanctification often do so because they have felt the ugliness of sin and seen its darkness most acutely and long for others to know the beauty of freedom in Christ. To which one man responded, you got that right. He who is forgiven much loves much. I know who I was and now am. Miracles happen. Praise be to Jesus. Forgiveness of sins. That's one of the reasons why I'm Reformed, is because of this. I mentioned earlier, many churches will get active and busy doing a lot of things. And again, I mentioned that the devil wants us distracted. But the reason why I'm Reformed is in part because of the fact that, generally speaking, Reformed folks will keep the gospel at the forefront. It will be the central issue in the life of the church. And there's nothing better than, there's no better news for man than the gospel, which means good news, that your sins can be forgiven. And then fifth and finally, the fifth reason we should prioritize sharing the good news about God's salvation for man: God's glory. God's glory. You know, the ultimate goal is not societal transformation. The ultimate goal is for God to be glorified. Now, in God's plan and time, one day society will be transformed. But again, that's the Lord's work in His time. Remember what He said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1? It's not for you to know. It's not for you to be worried about. So the Lord Jesus will bring about that total, complete societal transformation at the end of time, at the day of judgment. But until then, our job is to work toward more personal transformation in our lives and in the lives of those we love and spend time with and share the gospel with. I mean, we want to see the Lord reigning in the hearts of man. We want to see wills that are humbly submitted to Christ. I mean, yes. I don't love the fact that we have, drag queen story hours going on in our society. That is not good for our society. But our first priority is to see the drag queens come to faith in Christ, and then societal change and will be a fruit of that. Thanks be to God. But that's our goal. It's not so much societal transformation. Again, we involve ourselves in that to an extent, but that's not the priority. God's glory, Him being exalted in the hearts of people, that's our priority. You know, one of the things that I sort of cringe when I hear is when people say, you know, we've got to get people to repent and believe, or else this culture just will not survive. Well, let's get people to repent and believe for God, period. Not so that the culture will survive or, not be overtaken. Let's get people to repent and believe for God, for their salvation, for God's glory. Sometimes I see this even in churches. I'm not a big fan of the churches who have a tagline. A lot of them have sort of a tagline that goes something along the lines of, in the city, for the city, that kind of thing. And I appreciate the intention. There's certainly good hearts there, but I think it's misguided, because we exist for Jesus, not for the city. Now, the city, as people grow in Christ, is going to be a beneficiary of all of us being more godly, loving Jesus more. It will benefit, but that's not first. That's not our tagline for the city. Our tagline is for Jesus, for God's glory. I mean, the first question, shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our top priority. We've got to have the right telos, as we say, or end goal. We want to give people this cure for a spiritual disease that we're all born with. You know, we could spend all our time in sort of cultural activities, civil affairs, fighting politically and all that. And again, there is a place for that. There are times to do that. But there's nothing better for man than knowing Jesus, than experiencing salvation and having our sin wiped away, knowing the forgiveness of God. So, friends, we've got to keep that before us. That's our priority. That's our mission. That's our calling. So we beg God to help us be disciplined in our focus as we battle for the souls of men. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in a few moments, we'll sing about how your cry of love goes out across the lands. And I pray that we might be the voices you use to make that good news known. Lord, keep us from distractions. Make us like Paul, who had as first importance the good news of Christ dying and rising, that we might be made whole. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.